Father, we give to you our ears and heart, because, Lord, we come lowly and humble before you, saying, Lord, we want to hear from you, and we want to learn from you. Jesus, you are the best model for our lives in regards to how we are to think, how we are to speak, how we are to make choices in everyday situation, and for the long-term vision of our lives. And so, Lord, we say humbly before you that we come with hearts that want to learn. So we look to you, not to the speaker, this day, Lord, as we open our ears and our eyes, that we might leave here having heard from you, that this would not be another Sunday worship, but it would be a day of having encountered your voice today. It's all about you, Lord. Glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we have two passages that we're going to look at. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 to 19. Today's title is Cultivating a Lifestyle of Honor. So, because I like your voices, could I ask you to read this with me? 1 Peter 2, 17 to 19. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. And the second passage we're going to look at is 2 Timothy 2, 20 to 21. Let's read together. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And this is the word of the Lord. So this is a message that I actually began to prepare about 2 years ago for a Sunday that I had to speak. And then something happened that Sunday, unfortunately, in our church, and I had to switch gears and prepare a different message. So I just left it there in my Google Drive. And then came that Sam is going to Ohio, who's going to preach? Jen and I duked it out, and I lost. And so here I am. The young blood is stronger. But I actually thought, you know, I prayed and I said, Lord, what is the message that you want? And I thought this is a message that would actually work well for where our church is right now. And it might be actually a good time to share this message with you guys. Because I do believe, as I kind of meditate upon where our church is spiritually, that we are actually in a very good place. I don't know if you've ever read a book by a man named Graham Cook. It is my ultimate favorite book. It's called Divine Confrontation. And when you read that book, you begin to understand the heart of God and how God builds his church, especially in this day and era where we're looking forward to the coming and returning of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And, you know, I thought this book will help us to really understand. This book helped me to understand how God builds his church. And God offers us as a body, and it's not, it can't be one person, it can't just be 80%. It's actually everybody. God offers an invitation for all of us together to build something spectacular with the Lord. Not for the Lord, but with the Lord. And then it's only possible with Jesus as our head and with him as the cornerstone, as the Bible explains it. And with all of us, every single one of us, responding to his invitation and allowing our lives to be knitted together in him, and also knitted together with one another. Because we are the church, and church is a fluid, living, tangible body of Jesus Christ, you know? Where people come together to understand who we really are in our relationship with the Lord and in Christ, and we become equipped as we grow in that maturity of understanding to carry out the works of God that's prepared according to the word for each one of us. And Jesus' last commission and instructions to us before he left was, therefore, go making disciples. So we have this calling over every one of our lives. Like I said, it can't be 80%. It can't be 90%. It has to be every one of us making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, teaching everyone to obey everything that I have commanded you. And then he assured us that he would be with us till the very end of age. So all of this is made possible, all of this amazing, incredible work that we have been commissioned, every single one of us, is possible by the power of God. And I want to talk to you a little bit about cultivating a lifestyle of honor not because I'm there, but I'm actually preaching to myself because I feel that it's very essential. If we're seeking to host God's presence, where we can see greater works of the Lord, greater manifestation and demonstration of the Lord's likeness and power, this is actually, honor is actually a very essential component. Because when we can host God's presence well, because I've been in those atmospheres, I've been involved with certain ministries like that, His glory will naturally, it's not something we effort towards. His glory will naturally increase, and this provides kind of an atmosphere where deep transformation of lives happen. And I feel like our church is kind of there, where things are kind of on the brink of that. Deep transformations happen, and this is what we call revival. So grow, you know, I don't know if you know my, I know, you know, a good number of you know my family. I have three siblings that, that are in my family. I have two sisters and one brother, and I am the third out of four. And in the home growing up, my parents, especially my father, who is clearly the head of the home, impressed the importance of honor in the home. So when he'd come home from work, which was Monday to Friday, very much 9 p.m., he would come through the door, we'd have to greet him if we were awake. We'd have to meet him at the door, we'd have to greet him, and one of us, because I was the youngest for a long time, usually me, would take the suitcase up to his room while he goes and sits down for dinner that my mother prepared. And when, you know, an elder person, an elderly or an older person would walk into the room, since we were children and teenagers at the time, we were not allowed to, like, freely lounge on the sofa. We'd have to sit up, you know, and show some respect and regard for the fact that older individuals had walked into the room. And although English was the first language impressed in the home, because my dad wanted us to learn it very quickly when we moved to the U.S., when we spoke to older people, particularly my parents, and spoke in English, we were not allowed to address them as you. We would, because that was considered disrespectful. We were to address them as father or dad or mom, okay? Like, can you go to the store for me? I would say, can dad go to the store for me? I don't know. It's been a long time. Now he freed up and I can use you. But what I want to tell you in this story is that although this is a little bit tangent from what I'm trying to tell you today, these values in the home, what it did was it nurtured in me the importance of honoring others. And this is what the power of, all of us parents that we're doing, we're sowing into our kids. This is a powerful thing that we're sowing. They're seeds. And in me, through this, my parents had sown seeds of honoring others. And it taught me to treat people with high regard and that it was important, regard and honor for others. But only as I grew in my discipleship with the Lord did I realize that honor is actually a natural byproduct, okay, of knowing our nobility in the Lord and loving others well. To value the one, to value each person as they are and who they are, is actually a byproduct of our nobility in the Lord and loving others well. When we look through scriptures and we read the stories of, you know, Jesus and God and Holy Spirit and our wonderful Godhead, it's needless to say that obviously we get to see, you know, their character and also their heart and how they operate. And we see that everything that all three of them did was undergirded with honor and respect to each other. Being far superior to everyone and anything, God could have easily overstepped bounds. Yet we see how even he came in the lowliness. We see how he releases honor and how he engages in relationships. For example, when God created man and woman, Adam and Eve, he creates them and he releases all authority over them and honors their right to have freedom over what he had created on their behalf. He doesn't say this, name this, has all this control. He just releases and honors them and how he had made them, gives them freedom. Being forced, and another example is when Adam and Eve fell, and when they sinned against the Lord, he honors their need for the sense of dignity, and he clothes them. He is not harsh towards them, but he honors them in their, he actually doesn't even lecture them. He honors them in their shattered state and releases over them a promise of their well-being that is to come and prophesies about the coming of Jesus Christ. How about the example that our friend Steve Chua uses? He says that Jesus was always obedient to the Father, honoring him, although Jesus himself was so capable, so powerful, so supreme within himself. He chooses to yield and depend on the Father, even to the point of death on the cross, as scriptures tell us. And when Jesus, we see the honoring of Jesus and Holy Spirit and God happening when Jesus is baptized and Holy Spirit descends on him and God speaks, "This is my Son whom I love and with him I am well pleased." And you see, it mentions the Spirit, Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. Now, my guess is no one else has heard that. It was the Lord just really ordaining his Son Jesus with honor. That importance, what I'm emphasizing is nobody else really heard that. It was the Lord honoring, releasing honor over his Son. It was between him, his Son, and God. So we see the Godhead himself, God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, constantly elevating, lifting up, promoting one another, but yet at the same time also coming into submission of the other when it was necessary and respecting God's created establishments, which he himself had created. So if honor is in the heart of God, then it is at the heart, it has to be at the heart of God's church. Meaning that if honor is to be an integral part of us and one of the virtues by how we go about carrying our lives and ourselves through a culture and society that says honor, most of the time culture and society tells us that honor has to be earned. If honor is something that has to only be earned or deserved, then a prostitute, i.e. Mary, and a crook or a thief, i.e. Zacchaeus, and a murderer, i.e. Saul, who turned Paul, as accounted in the Bible, could never have been transformed to be who they became. Jesus overlooked what they were known for in society. Jesus overlooked their crooked behaviors and unclean ways. And he believed in them. In a public arena, he releases honor over them, from which that day forward, they were able to live honorably. So as powerful and perfect as Jesus was, whenever Jesus encountered an atmosphere that lacked honor, we saw that even his very own power, his perfect power and magnificence, was limited, and less miracles happened. We see a restriction of his flow of presence, power, and glory. I'll tell you an example. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus returned from his hometown. Jesus returned from, I believe, Capernaum, which is by the lakeside, into Nazareth, the hills of Nazareth, where Jesus grew up, which is his hometown, with his disciples following him. And Sabbath came, and as he began to teach in the synagogues, many of them who heard him were amazed, it says, the Bible says. And they said, "Where did this man get these things?" they asked one another. So they're talking as Jesus is talking. "What's this wisdom that he has been given? What are these remarkable miracles that he is performing? Isn't he the carpenter? Isn't he Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took, you would think these are compliments, but the Bible tells us that they took offense at him. So, with that statement, let's perhaps dissect their thoughts. Maybe they were like saying, "Hey, how does he go about sounding so good? He's not educated like the religious scribes and leaders. He is a mere carpenter, carpenter's son. How could he possibly have such wisdom and giftings?" And Bible goes on to tell us that Jesus could not do any miracles there except to lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Now, this is Mark chapter 6, but in Mark chapter 5, a few days prior, Jesus did amazing miracles. It accounts of three incredible miracles where a woman that was bleeding for 12 years touched the garment of Jesus and was healed. Healed holistically to her self-esteem because society had put her down so much for her bleeding. A man who had been living in a cave and everybody just deemed him worthless because he's running around naked and living in a cave and is insane and full of insanity. Filled with demons, Jesus delivers him and he is clothed, rejoicing, and acknowledging the Lord. How about a little girl who died And Jesus raised her from the dead. These were Jesus' miracles. Then he comes into his hometown. Something shifted in the span of those few days when he was traveling, and I think, and all of us would guess 100%, that it was not Jesus, but it was the atmosphere. So what lied in the heart of the people of Nazareth, they didn't have nobility in their hearts to honor their own. Why do I guess this? Because Jesus was not able to do many miracles there, it says, and also the nature of what was described and how they spoke when Jesus was teaching. But also Nathanael, one of Jesus' disciples, made a comment about Nazareth at one point saying, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? So the lack of honor grieved the Holy Spirit and limited Jesus from accomplishing what he could and what he actually wanted for his own people in Nazareth. So let's talk about what is kingdom honor. Kingdom honor is to hold another in great esteem and bestow respect to one another. It is to hold one another in great esteem and to bestow respect to one another. It is the elevating, the promoting, and the preferring of another. It's not demanding, but it's granting to another. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit yourselves to one another in reverence of Christ. Kingdom honoring, for the sake of my message, is not necessarily a reward system. Although rewards, I believe, is a huge part of God's kingdom. He's a great rewarder and honors our efforts and heart intentions. But for the sake of what I'm trying to explain today, I want you to understand that it's not a badge for courage or heroism. It's not a Nobel Peace Prize, although that would be very nice. Although these are all very high, noteworthy, and most deserving recognitions. What I'm talking about today is kingdom honoring is bestowing value on others and high regard for one another because the honor actually lies within us. Whether a person deserves it or is not a factor for honor. Rather, it's an essence of our own self. See, this power, this type of honoring, this has power to transform a person, an atmosphere, a place, and a culture, just as the examples that I shared before regarding the prostitute, the thief, and the murderer, who was changed by the encounter with Jesus, who chose to honor them, elevate them, despite their reputation and all that they had done. There is a book called The Supernatural Ways of Royalty, right? I loved it. I read it. I relished on it. Actually, this message probably 2 years ago got inspired by that somewhat, written by a pastor named Chris Vallotton out in California. And in it, he writes in a particular chapter, when kingdom nobility is built within us, we give honor to people not because they deserve it, but because of who we are. We don't just honor people because they are honorable. We honor them because we are honorable. Amen? So let's consider Jesus, spoken in Philippians 2. It says, who in being the very form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So another word for bondservant is basically a slave. And under Roman law, a slave was considered a person's personal property, very equivalent to their cloak, very equivalent to their donkey, their sheep, and goats. So at any point, a bondservant could be killed by their master, by their owner, without impunity. Just as if they chose to slaughter their goat, or chose to slaughter their sheep. You get that? So, but although Jesus was king above all human kings, he took this role in order that we may have a seat of honor and elevation next to the Lord, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2. He preferred us, and he became this bondservant, this personal property. This is how God's world thinks. God's world has its own defining parameters of greatness. And he defines each one of you great. Amen? Say, I am great in the Lord. I need not gauge myself according to the world. What happened? You don't agree with part two? I need not, what did I say? I need not gauge myself according to the world. God's world has its own defining parameters of greatness, and you are great, and I am great in the eyes of the Lord. Mark chapter 9, thanks be to Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 9, 35 says, the greatest in God's kingdom would have to become the servant of all, and Jesus lived this out. This type of mindset was unthinkable to the Roman citizen in which Jesus was speaking. He was speaking to an audience of Romans, you know, citizens, okay? The Jews living among Roman reign and Roman Empire. And for Jesus to say this, that kingdom, the greatest in God's kingdom would become the servant of all, and he himself coming as a bondservant, I want to tell you, it's upside down from the culture that they lived in. One third of first century Romans were already bondservants and living as slaves. And they suspect that another one third of the society actually were servants at one point. That leaves what? One third who were not. And he's speaking to the majority and telling them that this, the way of servanthood, is the most honorable way. What is he emphasizing there? He's emphasizing humility. Can you say humility? To cultivate honor in our hearts, we must first choose humility. And I want to tell you, because I've meditated on this quite a bit, the best way to remain humble is to carry humility, and to carry humility is basically to align ourselves with God's truth. Because God's truth will keep us humble in a truthful way, meaning not false humility or misunderstanding of what humility is. It's not putting ourselves down, okay? Because humility is what it really is. Humility is an accurate view of yourself. Humility is an accurate view of your own importance. And it's not to think of ourselves less or to think of ourselves more. So when the Lord said, well, I'll get to that later. So how do we then cultivate a lifestyle of honor? I'll give you 2 points. You'll be very happy. 2 points. Number one, we are going to honor others. Say, honor others. You know, when I read Bible, there is a special emphasis about how we are to treat one another as believers. So it's honoring others, but I want to put an emphasis because of the word, especially fellow believers, because the Bible is written basically for us to come into a place of understanding of who we are and all of this. It is to elevate, so honor others is the first point. That's how we cultivate a lifestyle of honor. We need to elevate, promote, and prefer one another. Philippians 2:3 tells us that in the lowliness of mind, we are to esteem each other better than others. We are to esteem one another better than ourselves. So this tells me that whenever I think more greater, whenever, that's improper grammar, whenever I think, whenever I think greater of myself than someone else, then there's something wrong. I'm not processing rightfully in my innermost parts. I'm wrong, basically, is what Bible is telling me. Whenever I think of myself less as others, in certain dimensions, although I am to consider others, then I might be off there as well, okay? So in the book of James, in chapter 2 of the Bible, we see that the author James addresses the secular mindset of believers. So James is basically, they think, written to believers who are scattered. You know, we think that they might be under persecution. And James is trying to write to the believers, kind of, calling them into a holy lifestyle, reminding them, addressing the rich, the secular rich, you know, how they don't treat the poor of that society, the oppressed, very well. Anyway, in James chapter 2, he addresses the secular mindset of the believers. He says to the rich people, he says, wait. You are showing favoritism to the rich. When they walk into the church, you are giving them better seats and you're telling the poor to sit on the ground or to stand. And he's saying, this is wretched, this is terrible, this is an awful thing, saying, check your hearts, you're off. there is dishonor in your hearts. Because it was believed at that time some of the believers were trying to get into the rich circle because they thought of them as more highly esteemed, because they were upheld in a greater way in society. And so they were trying to fit in. And so what am I saying here with this, pulling this out from James chapter 2? To honor others, we must first empty out the dishonor that is within ourselves. We'll talk a little bit about what is dishonor, because this is something that all of us have to address. What is dishonor? Dishonor is basically dross and uncleanliness, and it grieves God's Spirit who lives in us. So dishonor, carrying wrong value systems aligned with the world and not the Lord's, judgments, pride, rebellion, ultimately all because of shame, jealousy, competitiveness, accusations, bitterness, etc., etc., all basically coming because of an unresolved rightful understanding of one's own personal value. Whenever there is dishonor in our hearts, it's because there's a struggle with one's own value. Somehow, usually the self has been dishonored. This dishonor will keep us from living a life of nobility, because true nobility, which is one who knows that they are honorable, esteems others higher and has the ability to honor others. And I want to assure us that we are of true nobility. You can't get more royal than the blood of Jesus that washed us and gave us the rightful enthronement to be children of God. And when we know our true nobility and the honor of the kingdom is within our own hearts, we will find ourselves esteeming others highly and bringing them up to the place as Jesus did, not as society had deemed them by their actions or their reputation. We're so big on reputation, right? Gives no room for error though, right? But kingdom is different from that. We work opposite of that. So I'm in the season where I'm into this Korean drama stuff, right? For all my life, I've never watched Korean drama. And I think it's only about 6 months ago that I actually watched my first Korean drama. And so when I have time, when I first got into it, I have to confess, it was like binge watching. But not so much now, because I really haven't found anything that good. I'm just kidding. I was partly kidding. But no, when I watched K-drama, this one K-drama called Kingdom, because somebody said Kingdom is really good, okay? And in this drama, I think it illustrates nobility very well, if any of you have seen it. So basically, the king whom they loved, he died. Well, he doesn't die. He comes under a plague that makes him like this crazy zombie, right? And then this is the kind of movie I like. And then the son, the royal blood, the true blood son, right? The true the one of the true nobility, does everything he can to try to take care of the people and really sustain the people and care for them under all of this chaos, as there are some shady underguarding nobles who don't know how to carry out their nobility. And I just thought, this is a good example of us in the kingdom. What we are all becoming is that when we become to understand our nobility and our royalty in the Lord and how highly God esteems each one of us because of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are able to walk this out and carry this out. I think this is a lifetime journey for all of us. And I always admire, like, when I read articles about missionaries or people who've really laid it down, because I don't think I really understand that to its depth yet in ministry. You know, I think my measure of suffering and what I had to walk nobility through for the sake of the kingdom and for the Lord and to sustain the body of Christ is probably very small compared to what some of the people out there are really doing. And I honor them so much, you know? So whatever the dishonor that is in our lives, we must allow God to address it. Because dishonor is the dross. It's basically what has hit your own value system. And so you're unable to live honorably and honor others and highly esteem them. So whatever this dishonor may be, whether it's towards your father, towards your mother, We all in this room, minus the children, obviously, have left the homes of our parents to a measure, right? Some of us are living with them. But still, in the terms of independence and our will, we have departed. Except for you guys. I'm sorry, I didn't realize the youth were here. But it's very important, actually, now that I realize you're here, honoring your father and mother for children, but also for all of us, is very important. Because if we have not resolved that dishonor in our hearts and we think we could just go on and we could disconnect our relationship with our father and mother, I will tell you, it keeps you from a measure of blessing that God wants to flow through your life. Because the Word of God says in Ephesians 6:2-3, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it will be well with you and you may live long on the earth. This is God's word. So don't just put it on the sideburn because now that you're an adult, you don't have to engage with your parents. No, you need to address that dishonor in order that you might become honorable in your heart and also be able to honor the Lord with that obedience. You need to address whatever dishonor is in your own heart towards others, whether it be genders. Maybe you have issues with men. Maybe you have issues with women. Maybe you have racial issues. Maybe you have cultural issues. Maybe you have issues with church. Maybe you have issues with God. It's amazing when you do ministry how everything ends up on God's lap, because for from him, to him, and through him are all things. He can handle it. He's very secure in himself, and his heart is so large. Maybe you have dishonor in your heart towards authority figures, whatever they may be. Don't just brush it under the rug and say, I just want to go about. Because that dishonor in your life is actually reaping more than you think, and it's keeping you from a measure of blessing that God wants to break through your life. It must be addressed. That's God's principles, not mine. Maybe you need to address certain secular values that you carry. But I would say not so much the values, but why you carry those values, whatever they may be. Obsession with money, priority of money, priority of what we have, what we do. 1 John 2:15-17, just giving you the word today. It says, we are not to love the world or the things of the world. For if we love the world and the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in us. For everything in the world, the boastings of what we have and do not come from the Father, but from the world. Don't make it a partnership and think it's okay. Choose one. One will be the master over the other. And if you're not partnering with God wholeheartedly, the other will just naturally become the master. That's what this is telling us, that we must just not go there. 1 John 4:5-6, Jesus said, they are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. But we are of God. He who knows God hears God. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And I'm saying this because there's such a mishmash in today's culture happening a lot with the many generations. Mishmash of culture where we're really interwoving the world's worldly understanding and really just kind of trying to be mediocre as Christians. But the Lord's making a very clear division from the world and us. So when dishonor is removed from within us, it is for our welfare. The Lord, honor will naturally flow out of us because Holy Spirit resides in us. And without honor, it is impossible to reach unity. Can you say unity? Unity in marriage. How can you reach unity in marriage when there's all this dishonoring? Speaking of not good words over each other, accusations. Please come to Renewal 2. Renewal 2 will really highlight spirit world realities and how that realm operates in how we speak, what we speak. Without honor, we can't have unity in marriage, in the home, in church, in the workplace, with our siblings, with our parents, et cetera, because honor invites harmony and it fosters unity. The best way to glorify God is through unity. The best way to glorify God is to establish unity, because unity is a culmination of his love and presence. And it is the most hardest thing to attain and most difficult thing to sustain in every level of relationship that I mentioned. in marriage, in home, in church, in workplace, siblings, parents. Honor, though, is a powerful spiritual weapon. 2 Corinthians 10:4 is written, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds." Honor casts down strongholds that have been raised up against people. Like I told you about those people in society, how society just dishonor them and cast them down. Jesus came by, he elevated them and honored them, and their lives were switched. We could do that too. And I see a lot of you doing that in our church. I think that's why when people come and visit here, they say they feel love, they feel a lot of warmth here. And that's because you guys are doing that part. Honor casts down strongholds that are raised up against places, and it shifts atmosphere to the workings of God. This is not my assessment. This is according to 2 Corinthians that I just read, where it says that our weapons of warfare are not carnal, meaning they're not something we rile up, but are mighty in God. So they're by God's principles. They're by engaging with God's heart and presence and cultivating his love. So we need to choose to speak and release honor over others, even if everyone else speaks otherwise. And I want to emphasize a lot of the workplace, because I've been there too. We need to choose to treat individuals with honor, even if others do otherwise. And again, I want to emphasize the workplace more. I mean, it's everywhere. We are to sow honor and not dishonor, because the Lord has deemed us in his word as ministers of reconciliation. Reconciling people to one another, not coming in between and creating dishonor. Reconciling people to God, not misrepresenting him and bringing dishonor. But we are ministers of reconciliation horizontally and vertically. Point number two in cultivating a lifestyle of honor is honor the authorities that God has established. Can you guys speak that just so you have something to say? Honor the authorities, can you say that? That God has established. Romans 13, 1 to 2 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring themselves unto judgment, or will bring judgment upon themselves." So I'm going to take a deep breath because I might get some stones. But we need to honor our current President Trump. There, I said it. And I include myself. I'm not saying that we need to honor his choices necessarily, but God, he is God's ordained leader for our nation at this time. If you look historically in the Bible, there have been seasons and times where kings who are not so amazing in the sight of people were ordained for that season and time. I'm not saying that President Trump is one of those likely kings, but I'm still saying the Lord says that we are to honor him according to the word. So we need to honor him and choose him as an understanding that he is part of God's current establishment over our nation. For the ways of the Lord surpass my understanding. We need to pay our taxes, and we need to respect the establishments of our government and not complain. And I'm including myself in this too, because I'm just as a fool. Not looking for ways to get around it. We need to be honorable to the Lord in how we privately handle that dimension and really do as our government asks of us. All authority that God has established should be honored as if we are honoring the Lord. Following God's ways naturally open us up to favor and blessing. Let us consider Daniel and Joseph in the Bible, who displayed honor to two pagan kings. These were, I want to tell you, Daniel was under Nebuchadnezzar, who was considered one of the greatest kings. He was in the Neo-Babylonian Empire period. I know Bible talks about him, he went insane after a while, and the Lord struck him in his pride, and he went insane after a while, and then he lowered himself and humbled himself and confessed to God's greatness and not his own. But Daniel was under Nebuchadnezzar, who was one of the, you know, he just did amazing things, like he extended the empire. Joseph also, during his years in Egypt, was under probably one of the greatest pharaohs of that time. And both of them won favor in the eyes of those leaders and displayed ultimately that God was in their lives. They both of them were pagans, but they had to both come to a place where they had to acknowledge that God's hand was upon their lives. So in this regard, we need to honor our bosses because they are our bosses. And I felt so strongly when I was putting this message together, there were certain parts that I felt so strongly the Lord was saying, put it in there. I think this was one of them. Where it said in earlier, we read in the beginning, 1 Peter 2:17-19, it says that servants are to be submissive to the masters, and not only the good and gentle, it said, but also to the harsh. Now, I'm not saying that we're servants under bosses. Okay, we're employees, but I'm just using that as a correlation to understand this one thing. You know, slavery is not a right system, but it was happening at that current time. And it had to be addressed, and how slaves who were believers were supposed to carry out their lives under a very difficult situation. And the writing of God told them that they are to submit to their masters, not just the good ones, but also the bad ones. So there is a promise to me, when God says that, there's a promise of protection and covering that comes along with that. Do you understand? Because the Lord's not calling us to just to do. He's calling us to come under him in everything that we choose, in order that he might protect us, in order that he might cover us, in order that he might release the favor and blessing over us. You see that? So even when situations or persons are not to our favor or liking, we are to honor our bosses and leaders. Because we are the light and the salt of the earth. And the light needs to shine in the darkness, and the light needs to preserve what is rotting. So I had two jobs, other than some side jobs, I waitress and all of these jobs, but I had two major jobs probably in my adulthood. After I graduated from Rutgers, my first job, you know, I was part of a pretty large Christian fellowship at Rutgers, and my first job I got at LG Electronics. It's here at Englewood Cliffs on 9W, because I had friends there. I had older, like, friends. You know, there was actually a good number of them working there. So they got me in. That was my first job. And I thought to myself, you know, I'm not really going to stay here. My long-term goal is not a career. My long-term goal is not to be working. I knew by then, by sophomore year of college, that I was called to ministry, that I was praying for a partner in ministry. I wasn't going to date anybody outside of that. There was a clear path that God had called me to, and by the grace of God, I was walking in it. And I said, I'm just walking. I'm going to work here 1 year. It came so easily, the job. I'm going to work 1 year to save up, because my goal is to go to seminary in Pennsylvania. And then there I'm going to study a two-year program in missions, and then I'm from there going to go to missions. That's what I was thinking. Obviously, I'm not in missions. God diverted the plan a lot. But here, I worked under a woman. I thought she was beautiful. She was known to be very strong. And it was a small department, but because I knew that I was going into ministry and I didn't have any other intentions, I served her, and I served the position as in the way that I would honor God. Meaning, I looked at the position, I looked at the opportunity, I looked at the boss, and whatever I did it in a way that privately, whatever, was to honor God. And somehow this won me favor in that place, and she really, really liked me. Really, really, really liked me. Like, gave me, like, special, you know, stuff, presents and stuff. And it witnessed her, because she knew my life. She knew that what I was doing. I was youth pastoring at the time in the Bronx. She knew what I was going for. I was going for, you know, to go to missions eventually. She knew. I had Bible verses posted all around my cubicle. So it wasn't necessarily, I think, my personality. Yeah, I worked hard. But it was more, it was the favor, because my heart was driven to honor the Lord. Meaning I came into alignment where God was able to honor me and honor me in the workplace so that he would be honored. And then my second job, then from there I moved to Pennsylvania. I went into seminary and I was a children's pastor. I started going back to my old church where I grew up in Cherry Hill. Didn't pay that much. I had to work, so I worked part-time at Merrill Lynch down in Pennsylvania. But even there, because I knew everything I did was for ministry and that was my long-term goal, gave me a real clear focus. by the grace of God, I served my boss as if I was serving the Lord. I only had one chance to witness to him, and it was going to be through my life. And then I was going to go. I knew I was going to go. And I won favor in his eyes, and the timing was so perfect because Sam had established a church in Somerset, a college church called Harvest Community Church. And then we were going to get married. I started dating Sam in seminary, and then we were going to get married, and I would have to move into Somerset. But it happened that Merrill Lynch in Somerset had they owned two buildings in Somerset. And so I won favor, and he actually got me an interview. Just perfect. The timing of it was so perfect. As I was engaged and going to get married, I closed out the two-year program, graduating seminary. He got me an interview at Merrill Lynch in Somerset. And I got the job under this particular boss, who also, in my mind, I was thinking, my life is a witness to him. I'm just going to honor him the way I honor the Lord. And I won favor in his eyes. And I was a hard worker, but I think there were a lot of workers who worked better than me. A lot of people in that place who are more capable than me, for sure. But I won favor in his eyes. There was one particular big error that I made in the early point of the job. It cost the company $30,000. To them, it wasn't big money because we're dealing with large numbers, but that was big, $30,000. But my boss, who is also a good boss, I believe, in his own character, covered me. I remember that conference call. He made sure like it wasn't shadowed into me at all. Because of that favor and the dynamic of relationship that we had carried throughout the years there. So there is this thing that we are contending for, and that is that in everything we honor the Lord. And it's very essential that to cultivate an atmosphere where God, his glory and his presence can really increase, that we learn this virtue of honoring and holding one another, esteeming one another high, elevating, lifting up, and the preference of one another. Because as we honor the Lord by honoring others, we find that God will ultimately honor us. In 2 Timothy, as we read earlier, I want to close this message out with 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 to 21. It says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter," which is referring to the dishonor, "he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master and prepared for every good work." And this is the word of the Lord. Amen. So I invite the worship team forward. So I just ask you and invite you to, if you could just kindly close your eyes and just take a moment to connect with Holy Spirit, with God, with our Lord and King Jesus Christ. My guess is that a lot of us in this room, including myself, wrestle with dishonor in our hearts. With dishonor in our hearts, usually when it's lodged there, it's because we've been dishonored in some measure. We've been mistreated in some way, or we've been spoken over in a way that would have not been, should it have been Jesus, or should it not have been if that individual who spoke it over you didn't have dishonor in their own hearts. So would you just take a moment with the Lord? And as I talked about humility and the need to come before God, to be not in the middle ground of warmness, but say, "God, I want to be hot. I want to be all in with you. I want to give you this dishonor in my heart, and I recognize that you don't put blame on me, but you understand that that dishonor is there because in some measure I felt dishonored at some point in my life." So I'm going to give you some time to wrestle with God through prayer in that. you don't know how to pray, all you have to say is, Lord, I just recognize and take responsibility that I have agreed with this dishonor that's in my heart. I take responsibility, I renounce and repent for, and then you speak out whatever that dishonor is, for judging my mom, for judging my dad, for breaking relationship here, breaking relationship there, making choices that are on my terms and not yours. And say, I receive your forgiveness, Lord, and I thank you. And I release to you the spirit of dishonor, and I take from you the honor that you bestow on me. That's how you would pray it, if you feel stuck. Because God is so pleased and loving on each one of you. He just thinks that you're amazing. I actually think that you're amazing too. And I just am so grateful for you guys. Better song to sing than to sing Worthy of It All. So if I could ask you guys to arise, and we're going to just sing this together to the Lord, because he really is worthy of it all.